Let's turn in our Bibles to Amos chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 17 verses this morning. As you're turning there, just remember some of the background of Amos. Amos was a prophet that was sent by God to the northern part of Israel. Now, this is a time in which Israel has split into two, like I've already mentioned. And we pretty much theologians and Bible experts kind of put this time somewhere around 755, 750 B.C. And so remember, Amos is coming from the south, preaching to the north, and there's a division. So just like in our Civil War, you know, a southern guy coming to the north, you can kind of see a little bit of a similarity there. There was some angst between both countries at this time. Secondly, you might think about a judgment coming. So we know that that Israel, the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, they will be destroyed. They will be completely wiped out in 722 BC. So this is 750, right? So what we have here is about 30 years before all of these things actually take place that Amos is giving them warning. In chapter 1, he talks about all of the nations that are around Israel, and he kind of gives you an idea of how God is angry with these nations. He doesn't leave Judah out. When we go into chapter 2, he pronounces judgment on Judah, and you can maybe think about the Israelites, the 10 tribes to the north, thinking, yeah, see, those guys are bad too. And then he moves, and it's really kind of a rhetorical device that he uses by showing that God is bringing judgment of all these nations, just not upon his people. So, and also Judah. Then he moves into chapter 2, the latter part there, judgment on Israel. Chapter 3, he gives this authority of his message, some punishment. Chapter 4, and really what he's saying is, you are a self-centered group of people. You're so self-centered. You're so self-centered that you're delusional. You're delusional. Let's move into chapter 5. This is a lament by Amos. Chapter 5, verse 1, this is the word of God. "I hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen, and she will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land, and there is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the cities that go out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord, the house to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not enter Gilgal. Do not pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. And let lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, for no one to quench it in Bethel. You have turned justice into wormwood and lay righteousness in the rest in the earth. And you made palisades and Orion, or he made palisades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the dark day dark as night, and calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong, and so the fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses hewn of stone, you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions, your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at the time, for it is an evil time. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate, and it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. The reading of God's word. Lord, we do pray now that as we have read this, we pray that you would open our mind, that you would open our heart to its truth, that these precepts and principles, these actual things that have transpired, Lord, that you might make application to your church. We're thankful for that. We ask this in Christ's name. Well, today is Father's Day, and we're thankful to be here. All the fathers here wish you well. But just as we think about Father's Day, we also know that the Bible talks about a watchman on the wall. And as a minister of the gospel, we're to be watchmen. We're to proclaim the word of God in such a way that it draws your attention to the warnings that God has for his people, the warnings to the church that we need to take into consideration. But you also, as fathers, have the same thing to do for your family. You have to bring protection to your family through knowing the word of God, understanding it, bringing discernment, and really preaching in your house. That's why you have family worship. That's why you train your children the way that you train them. And God does that to his house. God is our is really a watchman for us too. And he uses prophets. He uses his words to do that. But this morning, we really kind of have a problem here. What is the problem? And I've entitled our message a conundrum. It means a difficult problem. What is the problem? Problem is the heart of man. The problem is we live in a fallen world and we're fallen. And we continue to fall away at times. The nation of Israel has fallen away from the true God, from the law of God, from the truth of God, from what God delivered through Moses and other prophets. They've turned their back on the Lord. There's pride here. There's self-righteousness here. There's self-centeredness here. And a lot of that has come not through necessarily adversity, but through blessing. And sometimes it's harder to handle blessing than it is adversity. When you have adversity, when you're struggling and you really can't make ends meet and you're having a lot of difficulty in your life, or as a nation having difficulty with nations all around, persecution coming in, a lot of times that drives people to their knees, calling out to God for help. Rescue us. Be our God. I was telling my friend Kevin, even on the way here today, of a man that I've known for a long time. When I was in the Baptist church, I was actually his youth pastor. But not too long ago, he was coming to church over in Marion because he had a difficult situation in his life. Very difficult situation. And it seemed like things were going well for him there as he was reorienting his life. Things were being worked out. And then all of a sudden, something grabbed his heart and he left. And he hasn't returned. Things improved for, and he got this blessing, and he walked away. Israel's much like that. This morning we know that God is good. He's to be trusted in everything. We should love God with our whole heart, the scripture says. In everything we do, we should seek him and obey his commandments. But as we think about that, think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Made in perfection. It's kind of a conundrum in my mind. Why did they fall away? Why did they fall? Why did they lust? Why did they want to be God? And ever since that has happened, because here's the point, right? Think about the garden. Think about the blessing of living in perfection. Think about no taint of sin. Think about all that God had established for Adam and Eve. All of that. Just enjoying it. Walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. Things are not there to hurt you or harm you. There's no vipers that's going to come out and stick you in with poison. Right? There's nothing to prick your hands on or whatever. Everything is just, you know, for man, to bless man. The fruit of the ground is just, it's huge. It's just an awesome place. But then they fall. They had all that blessing, and they fall. That's the characteristic of what's happened in man. And they fall on every blessing, and they fall away. Blessing, they start turning their back. And that's a warning to us. Do you love God because he gives you things? Or do you love him for who he is? So when we think about Israel today, we think about this falling away. How many times, you go through the book of Judges, prosperity, and then we read they stop trusting the Lord and they turn away. It's just a pattern throughout Scripture. And even in New Testament times. Think about the explosion of the gospel after Christ's ascension. He sends his men out. And there's one day 3,000 are saved in the book of Acts, it tells us, right? Think about this gospel explosion. It goes throughout almost the entire world. And there's church plants everywhere. There's a church in Rome. There's a church in Ephesus. There's churches all over in Samaria. All these people that look like they were rejecting the Lord after Christ's ascension, they go out and the church is growing. It's on fire. And then we read about this in Revelation. It says here, and to the angel to the church of Sardis, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains as it is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Sardis was having problems. A church that exploded. What happened? What about the church of Ephesus there? Jesus says, I have this against you, that you've abandoned your love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent. Do the works that you did first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Think about Ephesus and how it started. How Paul ministered there, Timothy. All of the victories that were given to that church. In Revelation, it tells us something happened. They lost their first love. Israel, in the time of Amos here, is in a similar position. A similar position. Now, you would think that as time goes on, God would get tired of seeing the same old pattern, wouldn't you? I mean, if it was me, I'd be like, these people, up and down, up and down. I mean, I'd just get tired of it. But God applies mercy. God loves us, even individually and a national level. There's a national level that God brings repentance to nations. And we have to believe that he does that. We have to look for nations to turn and to covenant with God. Why fall away? Why is sin so easily entangles us, and it seems like so powerful in some ways to take our mind away from all that God has accomplished, and it makes us to see things for ourselves and want things for ourselves, and we miss or forget what God's really doing and how it destroys relationships. A commentator says this about this chapter. He says, outwardly, Israel did appear to be vibrant and alive. The large landowners, which was the corporations of their day, they were prospering more than they ever had since the glory of Solomon at this time. They were growing superb vineyards, abundant productivity. And as a result, many of the people were able to afford the construction of magnificent homes. Israel's fortifications were a reminder of recent victories they had on the battlefield. Their national security was up. And Israel hadn't seen that since the days of David and Solomon. It says, furthermore, there was probably no time in Israel's history when it was more actively religious than this time. In many ways, Israel must have relished in its prosperity and its special position before God as his treasured possession, unquote. And yet Amos says in this lamentation, he says, O house of Israel, fallen, no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. The virgin Israel. my wife, my pure wife, my wife that is dedicated to me only. Tom talked about a marriage that we just went through with my son yesterday, right? Two people coming together and taking vows of purity, right? Integrity, wanting to be in love with each other, God and his people, God seeing Israel in that light. You are my bride, the New Testament would say. But Israel's sleeping with a prostitute. Israel is fornicating before a righteous and holy God. Israel's went after another suitor. No longer a virgin, no longer pure. And God says, you are going down. There won't be anyone to help you. It's going to be so bad that a city of 1,000 will only have 100 left. And 100 will only have 10. The house of Israel will be ransacked by the Assyrians in 30 years. And with all these blessings and seemingly all the successes that it had, it was coming to nothing because they had walked away from God. There was nothing to rescue them. If God is against you, it doesn't matter who's for you, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. The first point this morning is rejection of God forfeits life. When you reject God, you forfeit life. Well, how do we know that they rejected God? Because he's telling them there in verse 4, seek me and live. You don't tell somebody who's rejected you to seek. Seek me and live. But don't seek me in Bethel. Don't enter Gilgal. Don't cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile. Bethel shall come to nothing. They've rejected God because their religion was false. Their religion was false. Right? False religion produces death. Rejection of God, you lose life. They were worshiping, as I've told you, a golden calf at Bethel. The house of God had an idol in it. Gilgal represented God's rightful inheritance. So Bethel's the house of God, Gilgal's the inheritance, the promised land, and Beersheba is associated with the presence of God. So these three things, the house of God, right? The inheritance, the promised land, and then God's presence. But those things had all been corrupted. They were corrupted. Again, commentator says, it seems that their pilgrimages to these places were all about God's blessing. How many people do similar things today? Throngs of people travel to the Holy Land seeking some kind of mystical experience or a special blessing from God. Others believe that if they could just attend a certain conference or sit under the teaching ministry of a renowned pastor, that they would receive some special anointing of God. But the point of verses 5 and 6 is Israel was extremely self-focused. They were doing these things, these acts of worship. In fact, they were doing it more even than the law required, but they were doing it from a dead heart. They were doing it for what's in it for me? And here's the husband. The husband that knows his wife has cheated on him. The husband, seek me. Seek me. See, here's the thing. A lot of times people think, that Old Testament is harsh. It's an angry God. All he does is want to destroy people, flood them out, burn them up. Woo! Yeah. I mean, we read that, right? We sang it almost in Psalm 83. I mean, how many people today are singing about dung? People turning into dung on ground. Amen. And you have a misconception about the Old Testament. Because the truth about the Old Testament is, and you see it right here, is that God is calling for repentance. It's actually God is saying, I love my wife so much, will you please come back? I want you back, come back. And he continues to call for her to come back. Seek me, seek me. Don't seek yourself. And let's think about Christianity for a second. All of us here would say, we desire to see people saved. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a First Fridays in Gas City, and people were passing out tracts. I think that's awesome. I love to encourage people when they do that. We need to be doing things like that. But sometimes we have this wrong idea about even our evangelism, right? I've been thinking about this. When we engage people in evangelism, sometimes we present the gospel as if it's going to save them from their problems. Like, if you come to Christ, you know, your marriage will work out, or you come to Christ, you'll get a job and you can start providing. And we start even almost sometimes when we talk about Christianity, we're focused more on this blessing aspect instead of relationship aspect, right? Come to Christ because you're to love Christ. Come to Christ for the person of Christ. Come to God, the triune God, because of who He is, not because of what you get. Seek me and live. It's about loving God for who He is. This seek me and live here, this is a personal request from Yahweh. You've seen this, right? I got rid of my television or whatever, but I've had TV and I've just been really busy, so I don't take that as a condemnation for people who have TV. I'm not saying anything about that, but you've seen this. An older guy might not be the best looking guy. He's got a lot of money, and his wife's about 20 years younger than him. It's beautiful, right? And you wonder, this relationship seems odd to me. What is she doing with him? Well, he has a lot of money, provides a lot of things, right? But then one day the millionaire thinks, does she love me for who I am? Or does she love me because I can provide all of these things for her, right? Well, we all kind of know the story on some of those things, especially the more public ones where these old men that like own Viacom and is walking around, you know, in a wheelchair and he's got like a 20-year-old blonde pushing him around. But we understand what's going on there, right? Okay. Does Israel love God in the same way? How do you picture God? An old man? George Burns? Yeah, how are you doing? What are you going to give me? I own everything. Yeah, just bless me. Do you see God described in Revelation? Is Jesus described there? Eyes with flames of fire, right? White as snow hair. I mean, you saw that guy on the battlefield, you'd be pretty intimidated. Well, Joshua was, wasn't he? Because he did see him. The captain of the Lord's armies. He was wondering, what side are you on? Because I don't want to fight you. Right? That's true. How do you picture God? And guess what? We're not the beautiful little blonde that's following the millionaire around either, right? Because we have sin. And we're corrupt. We're corrupted. Can you believe that God would even die for the corruption that we represent, right, to His holiness? Why would He sin? It's really the opposite. It's Christ that's beautiful, and we're the ugly ones because of our sin. Why would Christ go to the cross for us? Why would he even come into the incarnation, into this filth? It's remarkable. Why would He even send Amos to preach to these people who have turned their back on the Lord? You know, when Tom read our call to worship, and he was talking to Asa there, right? He sent a prophet to Asa. You know, did you catch the year? In the 15th year of Asa, he decided to start to put away the idols. He decided to rebuild the vestibule of the temple. He decided to do what was right. I said, why 15 years? Why'd you wait 15 years? Sometimes we wait too long. Why are we waiting? God's calling us today. Today is a day of salvation. I told you false worship is based on self-worship. Secondly, they turn justice into wormwood. They appear to have the law and they appear to act holy. They have a court system. They have a law there. They act like they want to take care of the needy, but it's a rigged system. It's a rigged system. Again, they practiced injustice. They profited from others who were unjust. The wealthy took advantage of the needy, and the needy had no recourse. There was no one with authority or power to defend them. The sweetness of justice, which was supposed to be sweet, was turned into wormwood, a plant with a bitter taste. Israel's rejection of the Lord, they hurled to the ground the law of God and what was once elevated in that society. They demonstrated, right, that God's character in his midst of his people meant nothing to them. If you were courageous, if you wanted to stand for the truth, you wanted to stand for justice, you became an object of hate, ridicule, and oppression. They persecuted those who were trying to stand for what was right. You think about our country even this day. Sometimes you think about it in a way in which what has been turned to evil said good, and what is good is now evil. And if you stand for what's good, you can be canceled pretty quickly. The privileged illegally attacks the underprivileged and to support their opulent lifestyles. If you go a little bit back into Amos here, you'll find that they had these big summer homes and winter homes Amos talks about, right? They had so much money and they were taking it upon the backs of the poor there. And it's kind of funny because you think about how did this split even take place, right? I'm on a tangent for a second, but just follow me, right? The split was that Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. And Solomon taxed the northern kingdoms pretty strongly to maintain his kingdom, right? And as he was taxing the northern kingdoms, Solomon dies, Rehoboam takes the throne, and his advisors say, What are you going to do? Well, if my father was a thumb, I'm going to be a wrist. If he taxed them that much, I'm going to tax them that much more. And at that point in the history of Israel, they had enough of it. And so Jeroboam says, no, we're not going to pay these taxes anymore. We're not going to be your slaves, basically. We're supposed to be your brothers. We're done with you. And it split the kingdom. But this is the kingdom that said we're done with taxes, right? You would think that they would have learned the lesson. Judah and Benjamin, they're taxing too much. So you think there would be some equity within the 10 tribes in the north saying, we hated that, so let's make an equitable system. We'll take care of the people. And guess what happened? The same thing that they were fleeing from, the same thing that was happening to them, they started instituting in themselves, and it became oppression also. So they're just as guilty as what happened in the south. When justice is perverted in a society, you know that nation has but a little time to live, a little time to survive. Listen, when justice is perverted in the church, that denomination's not going to last very long. We've seen over these last several decades an undermining of institutions. We've seen a supposedly fair and just system, but even in our criminal justice system, we've seen bribes, we've seen national scandals, we've seen things on TV every night. We hear about politicians who are poor when they're elected and they leave the office as multimillionaires. And I wonder, how much evidence do we need to list to prove that we're much like Israel here, much like Israel? We've become wormwood to God. Our national taste in God's mouth is bitter, and it's disgusting to him. But in all of this, God is still calling his wife. God is still calling his church. God is still working in his church. He loves his people. He does not want a divorce. He wants to save the marriage. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. And it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, he will have a faithful wife. He will. Guarantee it. He will. You see, it's interesting for those who like astronomy. Hey, there's some astronomy here in this passage, right? Palisades and Orion, okay, they're associated. But they're associated with the new year. There was a changing of winter and summer seasons, right? It was an agricultural cycle, okay? Now, who controls the agricultural cycles? Who controls the floods? Who controls the droughts? Who controls the rain? See, that's why I didn't have water up here. God controls all of those things. And Amos is telling them that. You know, your whole dependence is really upon God. He controls all the celestial beings, all the celestial things that are out there. He controls the winter, the summer, if it's too much rain, not enough rain. And it's an agricultural society. It needs God to bless, or it's going to be barren and drought. So they're dependent upon God's consistent rule. The Lord is in control of all of these things. But sadly, Israel thought that it was in control. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden thought that they could be God. For I know how many are your transgressions, and I know how great your sin is. You have a faulty heart. You fall away, and you're full of pride. This morning, like Amos declares that there is only one way to forgiveness. He calls for the nation to repent and to come back to the Father. In the New Testament, we know that that's further established because it's established through Jesus Christ. This morning, do you love God for who He is? Do you love Him for what, or do you love Him for what you have? Who is God to you? Who is God? Is God one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Father sent His Son while we were yet sinners, and Christ died for us. Christ is our life this morning. And they said something about evangelism, right? So we think about that. Sometimes people want to trust Jesus because, as I said, might make him feel better, might heal sick, that kind of thing. But we want to trust Christ because we love Him. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. We have generations of blessing. But it's all because of the Lord. Created a beautiful universe. Everything that we have. I'll finish with this illustration. It's just an illustration, so I don't want to push it too far. But it's something that actually has grown and in my own life, and I've just seen some things that I've just see this connection. Hopefully, you'll be able to see it too. I love my wife, and we've been able to take some time together and like to go camping, and we go to different places doing the camping thing. We have bicycles, we ride together, and just this last couple months ago, we were able to go down to the Pensacola. And as we went to Pensacola, we had our bikes, and we got these chairs that are like backpacks, right? So they're actually a chair. So you ride your bike to the beach, take your backpack off, you got a chair so you can sit on the beach, right? And there was like nobody around. So it's great company, great place, right? Beautiful, beautiful scenery, right? I started thinking, why am I here? Why am I really enjoying this time? How am I actually really growing closer with my wife? Was it because of the bicycles or the backpack chairs or the beautiful beach? No, it was because of my wife and me actually just interacting with her and growing in my love for her. So you could remove all of the other stuff. It was because how much I loved her. And our relationship is just growing like that. Right? That's what God's calling to you from Amos today. Are you working out your salvation in such a way that you're actually seeing through all of these things to the relationship that you have with Jesus? That you're growing in such a way that it's so important for that relationship? I'm like, I know more about my wife today than I did yesterday. I know more about Jesus today than I did yesterday. And I want that. I'm desiring it. It's like coming out. It's bubbling out. I want it. Today is the day that you get that. It's a form of worship. It's a part of experiencing Christ this morning. Sometimes we take the communion, right? Communion is a means of grace that is another literal time that you taste and see what Christ did for you on the cross and that future banquet that you're invited to, that you'll have a seat at the table as Jesus presides over it. That's another way that you can grow and understand. The Psalms, right? The Psalms are another way when you're going through difficulties that there are promises in those Psalms that help you to see that your husband in heaven knows about what you've went through. In fact, the New Testament tells us he's experienced many of those same things, all of those things in a sense, and has and knows our weaknesses and is there for us. That's why he sends the Spirit. Is the Spirit in your heart today? The power of the Holy Spirit? I'm not asking you to stand up and speak in tongues. Kevin could probably do that for us, but anyhow, it's just a joke. Just a joke. My point is this. The Holy Spirit is given to us, right, to experience God every single day in such a way that it creates more desire, more love. And when we are struggling, we have to ask ourselves, why? Have we fallen into the trap of Israel here? Are we focusing too much on blessing, prosperity? Do we need to get some things out of the way? Put things to the side? I mean, you're going to have to ask that question to yourself. Evaluate yourself. Amos was asking Israel to do a self-evaluation based upon God's word that he was literally saying to him. And the evaluation that was being given is by God saying, this is what I have against you. This is what you're doing that's wrong. But please come back, seek me, and you will find me. And I will be there. I will not leave you. So the solving of the conundrum is this. Seek God and live. Return to Christ and fellowship with Him. Problem solved.